We're continuing in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through to 21. And in the church Bibles, it's on page 1194. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 21. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
Good evening, everyone. Let's pray together, shall we? Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beauty of this day. Thank you for the enjoyments that we've had. Thank you for this world. On a day like today, we think that our lives will last forever. And yet we've read in your word of how this world is passing away and that the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to return. So, Father, we need eyes of faith tonight to see what the world cannot show us, and that is the realities of heaven and the life to come. Would you, by your Spirit, we pray, therefore, teach us from your words that we might indeed be those who not only see and understand, but those who take hold of the life that is truly life. Amen. Well, it is the last in our series in 1 Timothy. If you've missed the rest and you'd like to catch up, then do listen in on the web. I hope you've been encouraged as we've met and thought together, what is the church? That has been much of our theme, hasn't it? This letter is a letter that urges us as God's people to live as the household of God, the pillar of truth. And in particular, Paul is writing to Timothy because Timothy, as leader of the church, has the responsibility to, as we've heard tonight, to hold on to the truth, to fight the good fight, to guard the deposit entrusted to him. And so as we look at this last section, we'll see that Paul's parting shot is really to the leader of the church, and he describes him in verse 11 as the man of God. Now, man of God is a title of great honour. It's an awesome position to hold, to represent God to the people and to the world. It's a title used very sparingly in the Old Testament. Man of God is used of just a few heroes of the faith, like Moses and Samuel, David and Elijah. And yet here is Paul saying, Timothy, look, as a leader in the local church, you are the man of God. And now Paul says to Timothy, you're to be like them, true to God, even in the face of danger. What does it mean then to be a Christian man of God, woman of God, like Timothy? Firstly, run for your life. I don't know whether you got any Olympic tickets that you were hoping for. I heard in this week that I got tickets for for some of the athletics in the 2012 Olympics. So if all goes well, we'll get to see Usain Bolt running the 4x100 meter relay. And the thing that marks out Usain Bolt is catch him if you can, because that guy runs fast, doesn't he? And Paul says, verse 11, to the man of God, flee, run as hard as you can, as fast as you can, from all this. And he's been describing the immorality and the scandal of the false teachers. We saw them last week, didn't we? Those who wanted to profit from their role as church leaders, who distorted the good news of Jesus, verse 3, with their false doctrines, because they wanted to get rich in this world. And it is this desire that would plunge men, verse 9, into ruin and destruction. So in other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, run as fast and as hard as you can from, away from, ruin and destruction. Now in one sense, Paul shouldn't have to tell Timothy, should he? After all, isn't it just natural, isn't it instinctive to run from danger? When you see danger, don't you run as hard as you can away from it? Anything that threatens us, doesn't the fear instinct kick in and we're out of there? Well, sadly, it's not always like that. Maybe sometimes it's because fear and excitement sort of go together. In Pamplona, each summer, they celebrate the running of the bulls. Here we are. In which a dozen bulls are released onto the streets of Pamplona, and anyone who wants to can run against them. So there's some of the guys there in the front taking on 12 crazed bulls in a race. Now, why would anyone in their right mind put themselves in that kind of danger? Just 2 years ago, a 27-year-old man was killed in the race because he was gored in the neck by a bull. And you have to say, in one sense, it was no tragic accident, was it? I mean, he chose to put himself in that kind of danger. Why did he die? Because he was running in the wrong direction, running in the wrong race. It sounds crazy that you'd put yourself in this kind of danger. And yet, don't we as Christians sometimes find ourselves doing the same thing? Does that describe your Christian life? Are you like someone running round a course with 12 bulls ready to take you out at any point? Are you one slip away from spiritual death? Look, sin is trying to kill you. That's what sin does. It leads to ruin and destruction. It doesn't want to be your friend. It wants to gorge you to death. Why would you play with it? Flee is what Paul says, verse 11. Man of God, what do men of God do? They flee, they run from spiritual danger. Men like Joseph in the house with Potiphar's wife ran as fast as he could away from temptation. Well, I wonder whether we even know what those biggest temptations to us are. And I wonder whether we're dealing with them. I'm reading a book at the moment, and this is what the author says at one point. He says, sin does not die of old age. It's as if you believe you can wait it out and it will eventually grow weak, but it won't. So let me ask you, what do you run from? And how fast are you running? Run for your life, is what Paul says to Timothy. Run from sin and run for your life by pursuing instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Six things to pursue. He could have mentioned a whole host of other qualities, couldn't he? But these are essential to any Christian life. They're the marks of Jesus, aren't they? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And do you know what it teaches us? It teaches us that godliness is not just learning to run away from bad things. That's not godliness in and of itself, running away from bad things. It's learning to run after good things. That's the test of the man of God. John Stott says, run from evil as you run from danger, and run after goodness as you run after success. So what we run from and what we run to are so crucial. And all of this imagery teaches us, doesn't it, that holiness is something that you have to work at to achieve. Run away from these things. Pursue or run after these things. John Stott says, once we see evil as the evil it is, we will want to flee from it. And once we see goodness as the good it is, we will want to pursue it. Learning to hate sin, learning to love Christ. The man of God, run for your life. But secondly, man of God, verse 12, fight for your life. Fight the good fight of the faith. I have to say, I'm not a fighting man. There are some pastors who love nothing more than a good punch-up. But I have to say, I'm not one of them. Throughout this letter, Paul has stressed that there is a good fight. At times, as Christians, we do have to contend for the truth. Verse 10, verse 21, there are those who claim to be leaders in the church who have done what? They've wandered from the faith. And therefore, it must be important to be a fighter, verse 12, but also, verse 11, to be gentle. Isn't that the character and quality of Christ? To contend for the truth, but in all godliness and righteousness and gentleness? At City Church, we will fight at times for truth. Not simply to be quarrelsome or controversial, because when truth goes wrong, when we lose sight of it, when we wander, it leads to ruin. So fight the good fight of the faith. Verse 20, like Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to our care. Then thirdly, not just fighting for your life, but take hold of your life. Do you see that? Verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now let me tell you what Paul can't mean in this verse because of what the Bible says elsewhere. He can't mean that Timothy's got to try and earn his salvation. He's not trying to grasp hold of eternal life as if he doesn't already have it. No, Jesus himself said that eternal life is the gift of God that comes to us through believing in Jesus. It's what Jesus Christ has done through his life, through his death, through his resurrection that secures our eternal life. So Paul doesn't mean try and grasp hold of something you don't already have. No, what he seems to mean, I would suggest, is take hold of the life in the sense of work it out in your life. Take hold of what you've already got and put it to good use. It's been given to you for a purpose. You see, it is possible, isn't it, to possess something and not to use it. It's possible to know something and not to enjoy it. Isn't that true? If you, even in your Christian life, to know that the life that I have in Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, is mine not just now, but for all eternity, and to just stick that in my back pocket for a rainy day. As if it makes absolutely no impact on my battle for the Christian life. Now you see, it is a gift of God, the eternal life to which, verse 12, you were called. But you, Christian, take hold of it, appropriate it, apply it, think it through and adopt it. Run after your life, fight for your life, take hold of your life. Well, what is it that will keep us living these lives in this kind of way? Well, Paul has a number of incentives. Maybe we could take a lesson from Andy Murray's limited edition racket bag at Wimbledon. I don't know whether you've spotted this. Some of the commentators have highlighted it. You can't read it from where you are. But next time you see Andy Murray on court, they might just show a close-up of his bag. Because on that bag are all sorts of messages of good luck from real fans for Andy Murray. So Paul wants to give us some incentives here. Just as Andy Murray goes into the arena, goes to fight for his life at Wimbledon, and he does so with these messages ringing in his ears, there on his bag beside him, saying, "You can do it this year, Andy, we hope." No, it doesn't say that bit. You can, you will be Wimbledon champion. Apparently they're all from real people. And they're designed, aren't they, to inspire him, to motivate him, to keep him focused? Well, the Bible is not a book of good luck messages, is it? That's not what this is. It's not a book telling you you can do it. No, it's a book that reminds us of the promises of God to his people, which we are to reflect on and to work out. Take hold of the life to which you were called is not the same as saying, go for it, you can do it, try harder. No, God's word is not try harder, God's word is trust more. Okay, that's God's word to us. Not try harder, but trust more. It's full of messages that are reminders, though, isn't it? And like Andy Murray's messages, he takes them into the arena. So we need the word of God ringing in our ears there before us as we go into each day to say, is today a day when I'm going to flee from some things and pursue others? Because I'm running for my life. I'm fighting for my life. I'm taking hold of my life that is in Christ. So here is his incentives to write on your bag or your whatever else you want to write it onto. Three things. Number one, remember those who stand with us as witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. What? When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the commentators are divided as to what this confession is that he made in front of witnesses. It might be the day he was ordained as the leader of the church. But it's probably a reference to the day on which he was baptized as a believer. Maybe you've been to a baptismal service and you've seen people, before they get baptized, make some kind of professional confession of their faith. Maybe they share their testimony before they make their promises to God. And then they're baptized before witnesses. And I think it's probably about that. There is something very powerful about a promise made before others, isn't there? That's the difference at one level between cohabitation and marriage, isn't it? We make a promise before Almighty God and before witnesses. And so baptism is a means of grace. It's something that God has given to you and to me to help us in the Christian life, because we can make our confession before witnesses as we're baptized, saying and describing and enjoying and celebrating the work of Jesus in our lives. God has given us baptism. So if you've not been baptized, please don't think that baptism is something you're just supposed to do. It's an initiation ceremony that some churches want you to go through, or a rite of passage that you reach at a certain stage in your Christian life, or it's an evangelistic opportunity, I can bring all my friends, I'll get baptized. No, we get baptized because it blesses us. It's a means of grace. We look back and we say, that was the day I declared my faith. So if you're baptized here at City, you get a certificate, so you can remember the day and the time at which you were baptized. You say, that was the day I put my faith on the line. That was the day I declared to one and all the work of grace of God in my life. And those witnesses who were there with you on that day stand by you in your Christian life. Just as Paul tells Timothy, you made a good confession, and it's those witnesses who stand alongside you. Remember them. Remember that day as you stand for Christ against a hostile crowd. So remember your confession made before witnesses. Secondly, remember Jesus who made his good confession and who is coming back soon. You see, we don't just have friends around us, we have God with us in the Christian life. The call to keep going, the call to fight the good fight, the call to pursue godliness and flee from ungodliness is in the context of what, verse 13? The sight of God. Which is both an encouragement and a challenge at the same time, isn't it? We live our lives in the sight of God, and of course in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ too. So Paul encourages Timothy to be faithful to his confession by reminding Timothy of Jesus' own faithfulness under intense pressure. Jesus made his confession too. The Apostle Creed reminds us that Jesus' confession cost him when it says he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And so we hear, we find verse 13, that in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made his good confession. In John's Gospel, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" This is crunch time, isn't it? This is the point at which Jesus seals his own destiny. "Are you the King of the Jews, Jesus?" Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify," there's that word, "testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That was his good confession. And in speaking for truth, in fighting the good fight, Jesus knew that his testimony would extend way beyond a courtroom. His testimony would lead him to carrying a cross. His testimony would lead him to being nailed to that cross and hung there to die alongside two thieves. His testimony would lead him to rise again from the grave. It is the right thing to speak for truth in the sight of God and the sight of Jesus, who made good his confession for us. Jesus is your example. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. When you're tempted to give up the fight, throw in the towel, remember you're in the sight of God and Jesus is with you. John Calvin writes on this verse in his commentary. He says, "Thus, whenever our hearts waver, let us remember immediately to look to the death of Christ for strength. What cowardice it would be to desert such a leader who goes before us to show us the way." So remember the witnesses who witnessed your confession, probably a reference to his baptism. Remember, you live your life in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ, who made good his confession before Pontius Pilate. And remember, of course, what kind of God you are serving. If Timothy is a man of God, he knows that soon he will be ushered into the presence of God. And it is that God that we have spoken of in the words of the Westminster Confession. It is that God that we have sung about in our songs already this evening, who is, verse 15, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and he lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. We're moving into a period of history, at least a period perhaps unique for us in the last 400 or 500 years, where fighting the good fight and guarding the gospel will be harder than ever and potentially will cost some of us a great deal. We'll hear more from Patrick Soutdeo next Sunday morning, the international director of the Barnabas Fund. We'll be hearing of Christians for whom staying true to the faith is costing them everything. A good confession may cost you a lot, but remember, you do so in the presence of Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And whose approval do you want at the end of the day? It is his, isn't it? More than any earthly king. And then as Paul finishes in verse 17, he turns to address us in this way. He turns more generally to Christians and he says to us each, take hold of the life that is truly life. That's there in verse 19. Having success in this life, as I mentioned last week, is a double-edged sword. I don't know whether I wish you to be rich. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing for you. We ought to pray, Lord, give me as much money and only as much money as I can be faithful to you with, and not a penny more. That's what we ought to pray. But you see, being rich is not in itself a bad thing. There are rich Christians here in the church in Ephesus. Command those who are rich, talking about Christians in the church, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. You see, there are warnings here for rich Christians. Being rich can lead so easily to an arrogance and a pride, a self-reliance and self-sufficiency. We hear that phrase, don't we? The self-made man. If I hear Lord Alan Sugar tell me one more time how he made himself rich from nothing as a 16-year-old who left school with no, whatever it might be. You see, there's an arrogance, isn't there? When you've arrived and you know you've done it. And in one sense, everyone is right to applaud you. You can boast of the house, the car, the furniture, the yachts. But you see, vanity and pride leads to false security. We say to ourselves, this is the life. But verse 17, Paul says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, a reliance on wealth to provide can be so dangerous. Money and the self-confidence, self-reliance that it brings can lead us to focus all of our energies and all of our time on this life. This world that is so quickly passing away. Money makes you spiritually lazy. That's why it's a problem. It makes you spiritually lazy. Because you say, I've got everything I want. I don't need to pray. I'm enjoying life now. Yeah, maybe it will come to an end one day, but I'm just having fun. I'll think about tomorrow. So what's the solution? Well, the solution, note, from Paul, is not you've got to give it all away. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, if you're rich, get rid of it all. No, he says, if you're rich, put your money to kingdom use. As we said last week from that one pastor, he says, don't love money and use God and use people to love money, but rather love God and love people and use money to enable you to do so. You can do really good things with money. I'd love to have godly Christians in this church with money. Because so many doors are opened for so much work in this city and beyond. The church, dare I say, it needs rich Christians who will do, verse 18, good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Because you see, wealth isn't wrong. And here's the irony, verse 19. If you think that the message of Christianity is that Christians are to give away their money, you'd miss the whole point of where Paul finishes in verse 19. He wants to say, no, don't just give it away, but invest it most wisely. Do you notice that? Because when you are rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share, verse 19, in this way, you will lay up what? Treasure for themselves, ourselves, as a firm foundation for the coming age. See, living for money now is a bit like this. Imagine going to your financial advisor and they said, just tell me about your financial plans. Just tell me how it's all going. You say, I've got a great plan. It's called a credit card. He says, okay, keep talking to me. Well, when I need something, I've got this bit of plastic and it buys it for me. Okay, but do you get statements? Yeah, I get statements and they've got figures on them. I don't really know what they mean, but if I need something, I've got a credit card. And what happens when that credit card won't let you borrow anymore? Well, when I've used up the limit on that one, I get another credit card. It's great. You just keep on getting credit cards and you keep on spending money. Now, where is all that heading? Well, only to one place. It's financial ruin. Why? Well, because you've been so short-sighted. You've just spent it all now, even the money that you don't have. You've said, I'm going to spend today and blow the consequences for the future. And that leads to real trouble. Yet, what Paul is saying here to Timothy is that everyone who invests their money in this world is like a guy spending on a credit card and just spending and spending and spending. Because if you just invest your wealth in this life and in this world, rather than laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you'll come to ruin. One day that money will run out and you'll have nothing. In fact, worse than that, you'll stand under the judgment of Almighty God. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Paul says to Christians, look, I'm not telling you to give it away, I'm actually telling you to keep it in the only place that you'll be able to enjoy it forever, and that is the bank of God. It's the only bank with a AAA rating. And Paul says, invest your wealth wisely by sticking it there. So if God gives you money in this life, use it generously and use it wisely, that you yourselves will lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. See, Jesus knew what it was to be more blessed to give than to receive, didn't he? When he gave up the glories of heaven and came to this world and lived for us, when he gave up his life to death on a cross, he was actually laying up for himself what? Treasure in heaven, wasn't he? Doesn't Philippians 2 tell us that what Jesus received as a result of sharing sacrificially not only his worldly goods but his life as well for us, that he received the highest place and the greatest name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Paul says, just be like Jesus. Invest your life wisely. That's the secret. If you want to be truly wealthy, give your life away now. Paul says Christians do the same. How can you tell whether the hope of heaven lives in someone's heart? Well, one good test is how they use their money. Do you want your wealth just for today and lose it tomorrow? Or do you want to invest it in the bank of God that you might lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Let me tell you why City Church continues to prosper and to grow. And that's because people at City Church believe the gospel. And many, many people have decided to be generous with the money that God has given them and willing to share it. And every year, gift day after gift day, regular giving, an occasional check in the post, whatever else it might be, Paul says, so many people have demonstrated that they believe in the coming age more than in this age. They believe that that is where they want to invest their wealth. And that is a great sign, isn't it? Of a church in a relatively healthy place, when God's people know what it is to be generous with what God has given them because they believe the gospel. Well, Paul concludes, doesn't he, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. God's reputation in the world stands or falls in the church, doesn't it? What people think of God will be measured by what they think of the church. And Paul has written these six chapters of 1 Timothy to urge Timothy to do his utmost to ensure that the church of Ephesus remains true to the gospel and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've gone along, so we've seen in a number of ways what it is to live that life and to be that church. But what we've seen tonight, finally, is that actually it's about believing in the life and in the life to come. So we are those who are to run after our lives, to fight for our lives, to take hold of our lives. And verse 19, take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's pray together. Father, our eyes tell us that this world is all that there is. We cannot see you. You are immortal. You are invisible. We need eyes of faith to see your grandeur and your glory. We need eyes of faith that only the Spirit can give us to see that the next life is the one life that will last forever. So we ask and pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand, to believe and obey what your word has said to us this evening. Amen.